Finishing up the last of chapter one, the last verse in chapter one, we're going to end on a happy note. A lot of chapter one has not been a happy chapter, and we'll go back and do a little review after we're done here. But we're in verse 22 of chapter one. Ruth and Naomi have returned together. I really like that because when Ruth made that decision to go back with Naomi, it says in verse 19, and they too went on. They too went until they came to Bethlehem. A lot of times the Lord gives us somebody as a companion to travel with us. Sometimes it's the Lord in us, but sometimes just one other person. And that's all it takes. And so they went on, and I'm sure that they talked about a lot on that journey. I think Naomi really instructed Ruth in what to expect when she got there. But Naomi is still a broken woman. Actually, she's broken and bitter. Because when she gets to Bethlehem, we find that she says, I don't want you to call me Naomi anymore. I want you to call me Mara, which means bitterness, because the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She acknowledged the hand of God, but she kind of blames him. And, you know, our experiences can make us bitter. She was broken, but not broken to the point where she surrendered everything to the Lord yet. And she did acknowledge that when she left full, and when she came back empty, and the Lord has testified against her. And in a sense, you see in that statement, when the Lord has testified against me, that maybe God was justified, that this was a testimony against her, that God had cause, and this was his penalty for the decision that they made in leaving when they shouldn't have left. But we do find here that after she says that the Lord has dealt bitterly with her and the Lord has testified against her and the Lord has afflicted her, and I told you last week, when you look at verse 21, it starts out with I and it ends with me. You know, poor, pitiful me. It's all about me. It's all I. And she needs to, and she will get her eyes off herself, and she'll be looking to Ruth's needs. And in chapter 2, things are going to turn around because she's no longer looking at herself and what she's lost. She's focusing on what Ruth needs. And I really think the Lord brings circumstances in our lives to take our eyes off ourselves. But also, I want you to look at verse 22 because it's going to end on a happy note. Verse 22 says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. I just love this. The word returned is used how many times in this 22nd verse?
Twice.
It's used twice. We see who returned. Naomi returned, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, with her. And you see where they returned from, the land of Moab. And this really is a key word in this chapter. It is kind of a thread that runs throughout this whole first chapter. It is, the word return is used 6 times. If you'd like to go and highlight in your Bible, it's used in verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 11, verse 15, verse 16. We've really seen that word. The word turn back is used 2 times because we're going to find that her advice to her daughters-in-law are turn back. And the word returned is, as I said here in verse 22, used twice. It kind of begins with a return and ends with a return. We find here that this first verse tells us where they return to, Bethlehem. And where they returned from, Moab. What stark contrast between those two places. Moab was a place of profession. I think Moab's name means who is my father or who is father. Boy, that's a sad place to be in as a child of God if you say, who is my father? I don't even know who he is. But our sister Bodhi teaches that Moab was a place, it figures a state of or a place of profession. And they left a place of provision, which was Bethlehem, house of bread, Judah, place of praise. And they went down to Moab, which was a place of darkness and a place of idolatry. And so we see here that she's come out of that place and come back into another place. You kind of see that out of and into. So Naomi returned out of Moab unto Bethlehem, out of and into. And so Bethlehem is a place of light, whereas Moab was a place of darkness, and it is a place of worship, the house of bread, the bread of God, and that only can bring about praise in our lives, and the Word of God. And like Ruth, we see, I think, that testimony in our lives where we have come out of and gone into. As a child of God, we have come out of darkness and we have entered into light. As a child of God, we have come out of, and this is something that she's done, rebellion, and come back into a place of obedience. As a child of God, we have, in a sense, come out of poverty and entered into riches. All three of those things have happened for Naomi and for Ruth, in each in different ways. Ruth came out of darkness, didn't she? She was an idolater. She worshipped other gods. She came out of darkness, and the Apostle Paul tells us that we at one time were what?
Darkness.
But now we're light in the Lord. He tells us that in Ephesians 5. We were darkness. Ruth was in a place of darkness. Well, Naomi was too, but she chose that darkness. Ruth was in there to start out with. Naomi left a place of light and went into a place of darkness, and she was there for 10 years. And I really look at what happened to Naomi, and I can see how that, you know, sometimes a child of God can go away. And Ruth went away for 10 long years, but she came back. She came back changed. She wasn't the same person as when she left, and all she could remember were the bitterness, bitter experiences. But she came back, and a child of God can. Ruth, and in Ruth we say that you can come out. If you've been in darkness and never been saved, you can come out of that darkness. Everything that happens to Ruth is solely upon the grace of God, because there's not one thing that encourages her to go on, not even Naomi. She doesn't even encourage her to go on. She has all these justifications that we studied as to why she should go back and worship her own gods. Why would she say that? Some commentators have speculated, well, maybe Naomi was a little bit ashamed to bring back Ruth a Moabitess and let everybody know that her sons had married somebody from Moab, and maybe she didn't want anybody to know that. And on the other hand, I think that maybe Naomi, whether she did it intentionally or not, was testing those two daughters-in-law to see how committed they were to make that journey back. And she put all these obstacles before them, and one woman turned back and one woman would not. And sometimes the Lord really wants us to enter into this way of consecration and this way of service and this way of suffering sometimes with our eyes wide open. He lets us know it's not going to be easy. And Ruth knew, and yet she said, I'm not turning back. And so she came out of darkness. In a sense, she was delivered from the power of darkness, like the Apostle Paul tells the Colossians, they were delivered from the power of darkness. And where were we translated into?
The kingdom of
his dear Son, which is light. Mm-hmm. And as a result, what are we called? The children of light. So that when they returned out of Moab, they left darkness behind and entered into light again. Ruth was entering into that light for the first time. Think of what she would have seen that she could have never seen in Moab. Those 10 years that Naomi was there with her family, and I don't know how many of those 10 years Ruth was married to her son. It could have been just maybe the last couple of years or maybe 5 years. Doesn't say at what point in time she got married. But as far as I know, there was no house of worship there. No, there was no tabernacle. There was no priest. So all the worship they would have had would have been family worship. And now she's coming into Bethlehem in Judah, and she's going to see things that she's never seen before. And the worship is going to be on a wider scale and probably a lot more dedicated than Naomi's household had when they were in Moab. She came out of darkness. The other thing that she came out of was rebellion. She came out of rebellion and entered into obedience. Naomi did this, and Ruth did this whether she realized it or not, because the Apostle Paul says we were at one time, we had what kind of a mind? A carnal mind. And that carnal mind was at enmity with God. So is that not rebellion? Is that not a resistance against God? We obeyed from the heart now the things that we have seen in the things of God. We were servants of sin, now we become servants of righteousness because we have chosen to obey from the heart, as the Apostle Paul tells the Romans, what we have been shown. And Ruth chooses to obey from the heart the little bit of light that she has. It was enough to show her that she wanted something more. And so she obeyed from the heart that little bit of light that she had. And I truly believe once you step forward in obedience, even if it is only to a little portion of light, the Lord will give you a greater portion of light, which is what's going to happen. She's entered into Bethlehem and she's going to get more light. This is an obedience that, remember when we were studying, well, I guess it wasn't Thessalonians, but somewhere in Romans, the Apostle Paul says that they had an obedience that was came abroad and testified to everybody. I think the Thessalonians had that obedience and the Romans had that obedience. And Ruth is going to have this testimony in chapter 2 that Boaz is going to commend her for, how that she left her father and her mother and she left her homeland and she left her gods, so that she has an obedience there that speaks to his heart. Isn't that what speaks to the heart of Jesus concerning our lives? It is our obedience. We have caught a glimpse of him, and it has stirred our hearts. And Ruth has only caught a glimpse of what is ahead of her, and she's gone forward just with that glimpse. And Boaz has commended her for that, and he'll take her even farther. I just think that's glorious. They have been brought out of poverty, and they're going to be brought into wealth. Now, when Naomi left, she said, I was full. I had everything I needed. And we talked about last week all the things that she was full of besides I had a husband and children. Full of pride, full of rebellion, full of possessions, you know, full of the pleasures of this world, full of my own self-will. She was full of all those things, but she was really spiritually impoverished. And when she comes back, and I really think that she comes back looking pretty pitiful. I was reading online, one of the Jewish commentators was commenting on Naomi, and they commented that they felt like Naomi came back in rags, looking, you know, she left a wealthy woman, robust, you know, looking content and full and maybe plump. And she comes back lean and impoverished, and her clothes are in tatters. You know, she comes back with nothing. Instead of going from rags to riches, she went from riches to rags. And the Lord's going to take her back from rags to riches. But when we look at that spiritual poverty, that really is a testimony of us. When we were without Christ, we were without strength. And when we were without Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That's about as impoverished as you can get. You can't get any poorer than that. When we were without God, we had nothing, no promises and no hope. Naomi had all those things, but she, for a brief moment in time, let go of them. She's come back to them, but it isn't until she really settles down and lets Ruth lay hold of them, that she begins to lay hold of them. Ruth really becomes the one that spurs her on and draws her forward in her faith. It's Ruth's faith that really energizes Naomi's faith. It's not the other way around. Do you think you are enriched in Christ now? Have you been enriched in any way? Yes, you have. Maybe not material possessions, but one of the things that he tells us that we are enriched by is his grace. For by grace are ye saved. I mean, you can't be more enriched than that. And we are enriched by the fact that he gives us a promise, that he gives the Apostle Paul, that he's giving to Naomi and Ruth here, that I will supply all your need according to my riches and glory. So that Naomi doesn't realize it, but her needs are going to be supplied right away in chapter 2. Because Ruth's going to go out and glean, and she's going to pick a field by random, by chance, and it's going to happen to be Boaz's field, and Boaz is going to treat her like nobody else probably would have treated her. And she's going to come back full with the blessings. What time of year did they arrive in Bethlehem here? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of
barley harvest.
And that's springtime. Probably April, March or April, springtime. I looked up the barley harvest, and it is the beginning of spring. And this isn't a coincidence. You know, they could have ended up, Naomi could have made that decision to come back and ended up in the dead of winter. Or fall when the harvest was all done. But when she makes that decision to return, and they travel 50 miles from Moab to Bethlehem, and I don't know how long it took them to do that. When they arrive, it just happens to be springtime at the beginning of the barley harvest. My point is, it's not a coincidence. It's God's timing, God's planning, and God's provision. And nothing in our life happens by chance. He has a plan. It's all planned. Barley was sown in the autumn. I noticed in Montana they grow winter wheat. In around the Great Falls area, and they probably do elsewhere. Yeah, and the Great Falls is a like part of the Great Plains, and in the wintertime they sow the wheat.
You're going to do that here.
And they do it here. And in springtime it comes up. It's one of the first things that comes up. And so the barley was sown in the autumn, October and November, right after the early rains. And it was the first crop that was ready by the time of Passover. Isn't that interesting? That's what my Bible dictionary said. It's the first crop ready by the time of Passover. It ripens a month earlier than the wheat does. Now, the barley was grown chiefly for food for the horses and the camels and the asses. If you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 4 and look at verse 28, it kind of tells you that. 2 Kings 4 and verse 28. This is the reference that I had for that. No, that's not the right reference. Well, maybe it's 1 Kings. It could be 1 Kings 4:28. Okay, 1 Kings 4:28. 1 Kings 4:28. And we find here that there is a description here of Solomon's administration and how things were provided for in, under his reign. And it says, you know, he had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And verse 27 says, and those officers provided food for King Solomon and for all that came unto King Solomon, his table, every man in his month, and they lacked nothing. And barley also, and straw for the horses, and the dromedaries, which were camels, brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. So one of the things that my Bible dictionary said, that barley was used mostly for the horses, the camels, and the asses, for the animals. It was a goodly portion of it was for their food. But, as we're going to see in the second chapter of Ruth, it was also food that was used for the poor, because Ruth is going to go glean after those that are harvesting barley, and they're going to use that for food. And you find in the Bible it mentions barley meal and barley bread and barley cakes. Ezekiel ate barley cakes. And then under one of the offerings, I thought this was really interesting, in Numbers 5:15, they had an offering that I'd forgotten about. It's called an offering for the jealousy offering. And you used barley meal for the jealousy offering in Numbers 5:15. So sometimes barley was used in the offering instead of the fine flour that was used for the meal offering. What did Jesus feed the 5,000 with? How many? Five barley loaves. Isn't that interesting? Food for the poor. It was, you know, the cheapest form of bread that you could buy. Whoever brought his little lunch, you know, he didn't have much. He had barley loaves. And so Jesus used those five barley loaves and fed 5,000. So it was something that sustained the poor and not the wealthy. My Bible dictionary said, it was barley harvest when the two widows arrived in Bethlehem, a time when the community expressed a joy and praise to God for his goodness. It was spring, a time of new life and new beginning. And I want you to think about that, because basically for Ruth and Naomi, it's a new beginning. Life is going to start over. Alexander White often told his Edinburgh congregation that the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And he was right. Naomi was about to make a new beginning, for with God, it's never too late to start over again. You know, she's come back and the Lord hasn't said to her, I'm sorry, you can't come back, you left 10 years ago. Sorry, no. She felt the call and saw the provision of the Lord, and the Lord led her back. So for Naomi, it's never too late to start again. For Ruth, it's never too late. I don't care what kind of past you've had as a sinner, you can step forward in faith and start all over again. Are you trusting God for your new beginning? After all, with God at your side, your resources are far greater than your burdens. Thought that was really good. Your resources are greater than your burdens. Stop staring at the wall and by faith get up and open a door to a brand new tomorrow. So Ruth is the one that's really going to feel this energy for this new beginning, because in the next chapter she's going to say, can I go out and start gleaning? And Naomi's going to give her permission, but Ruth is the one that's going to make that decision and say, let me go. I want to start. So their arrival at this time at the beginning of barley harvest is springtime. It is sometime in April, either the first or the latter part of April. And they come back to Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, which is a place of provision. And they've come back to Judah, which is praise. So they come back to a place of provision and a place of praise. When you come back to the Lord, or come to the Lord for the first time, there is that provision that he makes for you. And as he provides for you, there is that praise that will flow forth from your life. At harvest time, they're going to experience both the provision and the praise, a literal provision. And don't you know at the end of chapter 2, when Naomi sees what Ruth brings back, there's going to be praise. You see the provision, house of bread, and the praise in the land of Judah. Turn over to Psalm 132 and look at verse 15. And look at this scripture here. Psalm 132 and verse 15. I thought this was such a good scripture. I think there are two types of provisions here that the Lord makes for our lives. There is this natural provision and this spiritual provision. And we're going to see that in both cases for Ruth. And Ruth really does picture, in my mind, a bridal attitude and somebody laying hold of in the fullest measure the things of the Lord. In Psalm 132, looking at verse 15, it says, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Isn't that wonderful? And this is what the Lord has done for Naomi and for Ruth. I will abundantly bless her provision and will satisfy her poor with bread. And so I think that's a good scripture to show that the Lord is the one that satisfies. He's the one that's providing. They're going to go out in faith. She's going to wait until Naomi says, go, and she's going to go in faith. And then the other scripture I wanted you to look at is Psalm 37, verse 3, because here you see that provision, Psalm 37 and verse 3. Which is a scripture that we're very familiar with. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell or rest in the land, and verily thou shalt be, what? Fed. And I think Ruth did this, and Naomi to an extent does this also. Trust in the Lord. They can't trust in anybody else. They have nothing. And I'm not sure if they're staying on her husband's property that they left, or if it has been sold in that 10 years' time and somebody's allowing them to stay there. But literally, they come back with nothing. And what they have to do is trust in the Lord and do that which is right. Do good. Do that which is right. To me, doing good is just simple obedience to the Lord. Trusting in Him is doing good. By trusting in the Lord, that's the first aspect of doing good. That's not doing bad. That's doing good. And thou shalt dwell in the land. There will be rest. And verily thou shalt be fed. There is the promise. Thou shalt be fed. That's a literal feeding, a literal provision that the Lord provides. And then in Psalm 36, verses 8 through 10, there is this other provision that I think is more of a spiritual provision. And so Psalm 36, verses 8 through 10 says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of what? Thy house. That's spiritual. And thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. That's spiritual. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. So we see here and in verse 10, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. There's that spiritual provision. You return unto the Lord, and there is this, I think she was not only physically deprived, she was spiritually deprived. And she comes back, and the moment she comes back, that spiritual satisfaction begins to take place. For one thing, she's back fellowshipping God's people. It's one thing to be off on your own by yourself, but what a difference it makes when you can gather together with others and encourage one another. And I'll guarantee you that as much as the women of that town may have said, oh, can this be Naomi? Because that's really who says that there. Is this Naomi? It was a woman. I'll bet you they stumbled all over themselves trying to help and provide and do little things for her and welcome her back in the community because she's part of the family of God. And so there is this provision. I think this return at the time of barley harvest would be a time of rejoicing and a time of joy for both Naomi and Ruth and the people of God. This commentator said, this verse provides a transition toward hope for Naomi as well as Ruth. You know, this is going to be a transition into chapter 2. Naomi had left Bethlehem because of a food famine. She returned with a famine in her soul. The barley harvest in Bethlehem, however, must have been a welcome sight. The barley harvest was in the month of March or April. Naomi thought she was returning empty-handed, but she had Ruth the Moabitess with her, and the harvest was ripe, and there was hope. There's two kinds of harvests that are going on here. There's this literal harvest, but she said, I came back empty. Excuse me? We talked about this last week. Who's there right beside her? Ruth. She's not empty. There's a harvest there that's just waiting. And there will be fruit. It's interesting. Chapter 1 starts out with a death, and the last chapter ends with a birth. Mm-hmm. So, isn't that interesting? Starts with a death and ends with a birth, because Ruth has a child. So she's coming back not empty, For one thing, we talked about this last week, the Lord could have taken her life along with her husband and her sons, but he kept her alive. So she has not come back empty. I've got life. And she comes back and she's got Ruth, and she comes back and the Lord is there. And she comes back and the people of God are there. So she needs to get her eyes off that bitter experience and see what the Lord has really done for her. Sister Bodie says, when you look at this barley harvest from the perspective of Israel, Ruth and Naomi, she said, picture two aspects of the remnant, which I thought was rather interesting, because she said, on one hand, you have a remnant that's coming back that is worn and weakened and beaten down and bitter because of all their experiences. And then you have the remnant that comes back that's joyful and exuberant and laying hold of God's things. So they walk side by side. And I just thought that was a really good aspect of looking at that. But she says also, when they come back to the barley harvest, it's the beginning of the barley harvest, and she said that harvest is prophetic and typical of the end of this age. And in Matthew 13, it talks about the wheat that Jesus gathers and the tares that are burned. That's that great harvest, and it's a spiritual harvest. And she said, in Ruth and Naomi, we have the wheat, the children of the kingdom being made ready for their king, which I thought was really an interesting perspective. And it is the barley harvest, which is the first grain to ripen, and it pictures the earliest moment when the remnant returns. So you kind of see that in this chapter. And then I wanted to read just a couple things in closing as a little bit of a review that I thought were really good. And one of the commentators that I really like looked at this first chapter, and he titled it, "You Can't Run Away." And basically, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1 in chapter 1, they are running away from the chastisement and the correction of the Lord. And it doesn't do them any good. So he says, the efforts we make to escape from our destiny only serve us to lead us into it. The American writer Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote that in his book, The Conduct of Life. And it's just as true today as when the book was published in 1860. Because God gave us freedom of choice, we can ignore the will of God. I think I read this at the beginning of this study. Argue with it, disobey it, even fight against it. You know, you can ignore God's will, argue with it, disobey it, or fight against it. And, you know, we at one time in our life or another do one or all of those. But in the end, the will of God shall prevail, because the counsel of the Lord stands forever. We see in this chapter three mistakes that we must avoid as we deal with the problems and the trials in our life. And you really see that here. You see that rejection on her part. The other thing that he writes that I thought was really good is, when we look at Ruth here, like Israel in the past, many of God's people today are living in unbelief and disobedience and are not enjoying the blessings of God. When she was in Moab, she was in disobedience and unbelief, and she wasn't enjoying the blessings of God. When she came back, she began to enjoy those blessings. And he says a lot of God's people are like that today. And then when trouble comes to our lives, we can do one of three things. We can endure it, or we can escape it, or we can enlist it. And I thought that was so good. If we only endure our trials, then trials become our master. And we have a tendency to become hard and bitter. I think that's what happened to Naomi. She just grit her teeth and just survived it. If we try to escape our trials, then we will probably miss the purposes of God that God wants to achieve in our lives. Boaz stayed during that famine. He was there. And look at how the Lord blessed him. He was a mighty man of wealth. But if we learn to enlist our trials, they will become our servants instead of our masters, and they'll work for us. So I thought that was really good. You can try to endure it, you can try to escape it, or you can embrace it, which is really what enlisting it means. Just embrace the trial, and you become the victor and not the victim. And then the question arises, well, how do you walk by faith? Because this is really what Ruth is doing, and this is what Naomi needs to learn to do again, and this is what they didn't do at the beginning of this chapter. How do you walk by faith? By claiming the promises of God and obeying the word of God, in spite of what you see, in spite of how you feel, and in spite of what may happen. So no matter what you see, no matter what you feel or what happens, you just obey God's word and believe God's word. It means committing yourself to the Lord and relying wholly on Him to meet the need. Now that's hard to do because we want to rely on the arm of the flesh or the circumstances around us, but to rely on the arm of the Lord is hard because you step out into the unknown. Abraham did that. When we live by faith, it glorifies God. It witnesses to a lost world, and it builds our character. God has ordained that the righteous shall live by faith. You know, that's the only way we can live, and live victoriously. Now, you can live a lot of other ways, but I don't think you will live victoriously. And then he says, we can't run away from our problems. We can't avoid taking with us the basic cause of most of our problems, which is unbelieving and disobedient hearts. You know, they ran away from that problem in Judah, which was the famine, which it was the time of judges, which was God's way of correcting them, and they left with a disobedient heart and an unbelieving heart. Well, they still had that heart condition when they were in Moab, and when things happened, that heart attitude didn't help them any. The majority of us begin with the bigger problems outside and forget the ones on the inside. You know, it's take care of the inside problem first and not the outside problem. And then in closing, the last thing I wanted to read was something that he said about Naomi. He said that true repentance involves an honest confession and a brokenness within. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Instead of brokenness, Naomi had bitterness. You know, she was broken physically, forced by those circumstances to return home, but her spirit still wasn't broken because the Almighty has afflicted me and the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me and the Lord has testified against me. Well, she acknowledged Him, but she was angry about it. And when you have a broken and a contrite spirit, that's when the Lord can really begin to work in your life. We can't control the circumstances of life, but we can control how we respond to them. And that's true. You can't change those circumstances, but your attitude in those circumstances makes all the difference. And Naomi's attitude needs a little bit of work. Ruth already starts out with a great attitude. And she, in a sense, really begins to lead Naomi back to that way of faith and that way of trust. And she is such a testimony of an overcomer and what I think is a bridal attitude, because the Lord's going to give her a husband. And that husband is Boaz. And that Boaz is a type of Christ. And in her meeting of Him and courtship of Him and provision and blessing by Him, we see what Jesus does for us. Praise the Lord.